is in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. Now remember, he was the grandson of King Nebuchadnezzar. This is still the Babylonian Empire. He said, a vision appeared to me. To me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time. I saw in the vision, and it so happened, while I was looking, that I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision that I was by the river Eli. Now, Shushan was a city about 200 miles southeast of Babylon. Eventually, it became the capital of the Persian Empire. Here Daniel is. He's in this vision. He's in this city of Shushan. He's by this river Eli, which was probably a canal that flowed through the city. Now, a good reason why the vision would be at Shushan instead of Babylon is that this vision was all about the second and third world empires. Remember we talked about the Medo-Persian was the second, and the third was the Greco-Macedonian. So we're kind of getting a history lesson this morning. And I don't know about you, but I got D's in history. I didn't like history. But here, this is prophecy, and it's speaking about the times that we're living in now that Daniel is leading up to. In fact, the vision here that Daniel is seeing was actually fulfilled within a 200-year period. Look at verse 3. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and there, standing beside the river, was a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. A ram which had two horns, we're going to see down in verse 20 as we get to it that it's identified as Media Persia. You see, God's word will always confirm God's word. That's why you need scripture to support scripture. Because if you don't, you could come up with any interpretation in this prophecy. Man, it takes a lot of research, and again, you need the scripture to support scripture. And that's what you get when you go inductively through the Bible, verse by verse. The horn representing Media came up first, and then later, the Persian monarchs took over the Medes and took the empire, and they probably took it to the highest level, the highest peak that they could have taken an empire. Notice the ram didn't push eastward. Why didn't it go eastward? Well, Persia was east. And if they would have went farther east, they would have gotten into India and China. That wasn't their vision. Their vision was to go south, north, and east. They wanted to conquer that part of the world. This is the empire which was represented by the bear in chapter 7. We studied this probably about 3 or 4 weeks ago. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, and I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west, across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Here Daniel's watching this vision. Now you gotta understand, try to put yourself in his place. He's watching this vision and he's totally getting blown away, man. It's just wiping him out watching this. And he sees the power and the ability of this ram. And then from the west comes this goat with great movement. And he had this dominant horn between his eyes. Well, verse 21, later here in chapter 8, tells us that the goat represents Greece. And the horn is actually speaking of Alexander the Great. I mean, we've covered that. When Alexander the Great was trying to take over the whole world, when he was conquering. Under Xerxes, Persia wanted to move west. But you see, from the west came this goat, which was moving so fast that scripture says, notice, that it didn't even touch the ground. Who was he speaking about here? He was speaking of Alexander the Great. Remember, we studied Alexander the Great was known for moving his army as fast as an army could move. I mean, before anybody knew what was taking place, I had seen standing beside the river, and he ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him. He attacked the ram, broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled him. And there was no one who could deliver the ram from his hand. You know, some of the commentaries that I was looking at, you'd be amazed at who they think this ram is and what's going on. There's a commentator named Adam Clark. I don't know if you ever heard of him. He wrote his commentaries that were actually published in 1850. And I've got the whole volume from Genesis to Revelation. He believes that in the last days, it's going to be Alexander the Great that is going to resurrect and be the Antichrist. And I thought that was interesting, you know, that he would say that. Because Adam Clark was living back in the 1800s. And so he, you know, didn't know what was going to be fulfilled in the time that we're living in. But here we see this person that was moved with anger and great hatred, and he ran against them in order to destroy them, totally wipe them out, totally demolish them. We know Xerxes was the last great ruler of Persia, and he moved against Europe and against Greece. History records that he moved with an army of 300,000 men. And remember, we mentioned this before, when they would go and conquer lands, they would take their families with them. That meant their wives and all the kids went with the 300,000 men, their whole families. Because when they conquered land, they planned on living there. So they just uprooted and moved, and that was it. The Greeks, though, actually waited until he got to Thermopylae. Thermopylae was a narrow passageway, and they were really thinking this out. They figured when this army gets there, they can only go through this passageway a couple at a time. And you know what? We'll lay for them, man, and we'll take them down there. The Greeks actually destroyed the Persian army as it attempted to go through this pass a few soldiers at a time. Wiped out the whole army. And then at Salamis, Xerxes' fleet of 300 ships was destroyed by a storm. And I thought that was interesting because Xerxes, I mean, he's one of these rulers. And, you know, we had covered this a couple weeks back where a lot of these rulers that we're reading about were one way or another kind of demented. I mean, they were like off the scale, man. They were kind of out of it. Well, Xerxes was one of these rulers. It is said that when he got word that his fleet had been destroyed, he went down to the sea, took off his belt, and started beating the waves for destroying his ships. I mean, just weird rulers like this. Just really off the wall. After this came a young general out of the West. We mentioned him before, Alexander the Great. Alexander was only 32 years old when he died. He was considered probably one of the greatest military geniuses of all time. I mean, the guy was just one of the greatest. History records that he could move a striking force by land quicker than any man ever had. That's how fast Alexander would move. I mean, he had it down. Look what it says here in verse 8. Daniel says, therefore, the male goat grew very, very great. But when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in place of it, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. We're told that when Alexander the Great came to power, the whole world was under him. I mean, he was an awesome ruler. Tradition says that he sat down and he wept because there was no more land or worlds to conquer. toward the east and toward the glorious land. Now, what is the glorious land? Well, naturally, it's Israel. The little horn of this chapter, though, is not the same little horn as chapter 7. And I'm going to show you in a moment why we see this. In chapter 7, the little horn comes out of the fourth kingdom, the revised Roman Empire, in the days that you and I are living in right now. Here, the little horn comes out of the third kingdom. Okay? It's the third kingdom here. This little horn is hysterical. Not hysterical, historical. You know, it's something that happened in the past. But the one in chapter 7 is yet to be revealed. And that little horn we know and have studied is going to be the Antichrist, who we believe is alive and in public office somewhere, just waiting to be revealed. But as we're going to see next week, he's not going to be revealed until the church is taken out of the way. You and I today as Christians are holding back the appearing of the Antichrist. He can't come on the scene with us here. That's why we know we're not going to be here. We might not ever see this guy who's going to be the Antichrist. Oh, we might have seen him on the news. He's got to be in public office somewhere. But you know what? We're not going to be here when all that goes down. This little horn here is Antiochus Epiphanes, who was the son of Antiochus the Great. He was the ruler of Syria from 175 to 163 B.C., and he went down in history as one of the cruelest tyrants of all time. Because he was so evil and weird, he was sometimes called Epimenes, the madman. They referred to him as the madman. How'd you like to have that as a leader leading us? One of his first acts was to drive out the Jewish high priest Ananias, and he replaced him with this guy named Jason, who was a patron of the Greeks. He hears a rumor saying Antiochus has been killed, he's dead. And so what he does, he attacks Jerusalem, only to find out that Antiochus is still alive. Antiochus finds out, he gets mad, he gets angry, so he attacks Jerusalem, and he plunders the temple. place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth to the ground. He did all this, and notice, he prospered. Antiochus chose for himself the title Theos Epiphanes, which means God manifest. He actually believed that he was a manifestation of God. Radical stuff. It was only by the permissive will of God that this little horn practiced and prospered during this period. God allowed it to happen. Remember, the scripture says there in the New Testament that God is the one that sets a king up and he takes him down. God will set up an evil king and let him rule to bring about his judgment on a land or on a country. God allows it by his permissive will. Look at verse 13. Daniel says, now this is when he really started losing it. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, how long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? And he said to me, for 300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. Now, here's the thing. Between the desecration of the temple, when again Antiochus went in and took the altar out, put his own altar in, took the Jewish priest out, and put in this guy Jason, who was a Greek, to do the offering and the sacrificing. Between the desecration of the temple when that happened and the cleansing would be 2,300 days. The Hebrew text reads 2,300 evenings and mornings because burnt offerings were actually sacrificed at the temple each morning and at each evening of every day. So you take the 6 years, 2,300 days, began in 171 BC when Antiochus got rid of the high priest, Ananias. When you subtract 6 years, it takes you to what? 165 BC. That's when the Jewish priest, Judas Maccabeus, he actually had a nickname. They nicknamed him the Hammer, Judas Maccabeus. He drove out the Syrian army, at which time the temple was cleansed and rededicated after being looted. This cleansing is actually celebrated in what we know as the Feast of Lights. In John 10:22, we read, and it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of Dedication, rededication of lights, and it was winter. This was one of the holy days celebrated at the time of Christ. In fact, the Jews still celebrate this to this very day. It's not mentioned in the Old Testament because it was established during the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, where Malachi ends and Matthew begins. 100-year space there, known as the silent years. Why? Because we believe that at that time God was silent. There wasn't a prophet who he was speaking through. And so they're known as the 400 silent years. Look at verse 15. Then it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So Gabriel came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and I fell on my face. Oh, you bet he did. I think he died. I think he literally just blew his mind and died there on his face. But he said to me, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. Now Gabriel is doing the transition from Antiochus to the time of the end, the time you and I are living in now. Here But Gabriel touched him and stood him upright. And he said, "Look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation. For at the appointed time, the end shall be." Daniel was blown away, man. As Gabriel touches him and strengthens him, and Daniel stands on his feet, and Gabriel begins to explain to him that the vision is for the latter days of Jewish history, that it would be in the time period that we're living right now. The indignation here refers to God's displeasure with his people Israel, the Jewish people. The times of intense suffering Israel would endure before the coming of the end and the establishing of the promised kingdom when Christ reigns for 1,000 years. He was trying to explain to Daniel, and Daniel was starting to grasp that there was going to be a tribulation period, a time on the earth which never was since it was created and never will be again, a time when anything goes. Man, people are going to be carrying guns, man. They're going to be blowing people away. There's going to be trashing. I mean, we haven't seen none of that yet. And praise God, we're not going to see it. We're going to be out of here. We're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb for 7 years with the Lord, just partying with the Lord while all hell breaks loose down on this earth. Guys, we're seeing the sparks already of the fire that's going to happen during that tribulation period. Man, it's happening all around the world. Jesus said there would be distress of nations with no way out. There's nations that don't know what to do. They don't know how to combat this terrorism and these nuclear bombs and the threats of being attacked. They don't know what to do. They're looking to other nations to help them. And you know what? Other nations cannot help them. It has to be God that helps him. That's why Jesus has to come back soon. Because if he didn't, man would wipe man out, would totally demolish him from this earth. You see, Gabriel goes from the fulfillment of Antiochus to the end of the times of the Gentiles. Look at verse 20. Verse 20, Gabriel says, and now he's in explaining this, the interpretation of the vision. The ram which you saw having the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia. You see, Scripture is interpreting Scripture. We don't have to inject something in it and suppose what it is. Verse 21, and the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king. As for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kings. by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. He shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, Jesus. But he shall be broken without human means. God's going to deal with the Antichrist, not mankind. The holy people here refers again to Israel. The slaughter of these people by Antiochus Epiphanes seems almost unbelievable. But he's only a small picture of what the Antichrist who is coming is going to do. Guys, the world has never seen the kind of evil that is going to be unleashed on this earth for 7 years as it's coming. Man, I'm glad I'm not going to be here. Revelation chapter 13, verse 7 says, "And it was granted to him, the Antichrist, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. He ruled the whole world." Every tribe, tongue, and nation, every person that walks on the face of this earth. The Antichrist will do four things which Antiochus did. Number one, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. We are told in Revelation chapter 17 that no man will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark of the beast. The Antichrist will control the economy with a vengeance. No grace, no slacking. Either you take the mark so you can live for 3.5 years if you go that long and then be condemned for eternity, or you get killed instantly. And that's what it's going to be like. Can you imagine babies that are born in that 7-year tribulation and moms that are trying to nurse those babies and raise them up? Can you imagine when the Antichrist says, "Take the mark"? Take the mark on the back of the hand or the forehead, or be killed, be beheaded. What are you going to do as a mom? You don't want to see your child die, but yet you know if that child, if you take the mark in your child, you're going to be eternally condemned. Now, I don't believe the baby will be because the baby doesn't understand right and wrong yet. But the mom does. Or are you going to allow your child to have its head cut off and then you have your cut off? Guys, that's why it's so critical that we get the word out now that Jesus is coming. And man, either get right or get left. There's no middle road here no more. There's no light area or gray area. It's black and white. Either you're living for Christ or, man, just go out and take your chances and do your own thing. Don't play around with God. Don't play around with God. Man, I'm telling you what God's telling me. I'm just, you know, delivery boy, man. I'm delivering what he's delivered to me. Rick, don't play with me, man. Either live for me or just go out there and do whatever. That's hard, isn't it? I mean, we're coming into this time. Secondly, the Antichrist will exalt himself in his heart. Revelation 13:5 says that he is given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. It's what the Antichrist is going to do. He will be given power to continue for what? 42 months. Remember we studied Revelation? one of the marks of Antichrist and of the first beast in Revelation 13 is that he is against Jesus Christ. And he's going to tell the world that they have to be against Jesus. You know, I couldn't do it. I mean, you know, we know, you and I know in our daily lives when we're just living, we're going to work, we're doing this and that, and going to the store or getting gas in our car, whatever. It's so easy to deny the Lord and not act like a Christian. I mean, we've all been there, every one of us. And man, what's it going to be like when it's going to cost you your life if you don't give your life to Him? Guys, it's going to be tough, man. It's going to be tough. I believe most of us, if not all of us, are going to be alive when that trumpet blows, man, and we meet the Lord in the air and the clouds. There's clouds out there this morning. It could be today. Usually when it's real sunny and there's no clouds, I'm thinking, well, maybe this isn't the day. Scripture says He's coming with clouds, but then He could come and bring the clouds. I don't know. Man, it could be any time. Look at verse 26 as we finish up here. Gabriel says, and the